I want to begin by reading out of Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And when you lie down and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what wise instruction that was given to the children of Israel to follow your commands, to burn them upon our hearts, to pass them from generation to generation. So, Father, I pray your help as we strive to do this in our families, in our church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is the second part of the series, This Is Us. There is a television show out there, and I have to be honest, I don't watch it. I saw one episode. I think it was the very first one. It's a television show about relationships, but with no good answers, and maybe not given any answers, because they don't come at it from a perspective of God as being on the throne and His Word as absolute truth. So we're going to approach relationships. This is who we are. We've been designed, created for relationship, and we want to seek God's direction. As He is the author of relationship, we want to seek His direction in our relationships. And today, focusing on loving our children, for children are great, and they say the funniest things, and they write. Here are some things that kids have written about God, some things they've learned at church, and maybe they didn't quite get it all right the first time, just like we're all on a journey, we're all learning, we're growing. The Bible, according to kids, in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, God got tired of creating the world, so He took the Sabbath off. Well, he did rest. That's pretty good. Didn't have Genesis spelled as Genesis. Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. In case you missed that, Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. Samson slayed the Philistines with the axe of the apostles. Now, if you know, it was the jawbone of a donkey that Samson slayed 1,000 Philistines. Moses led the Jews to the Red Sea, where they made unleavened bread, which is bread without any ingredients. Close, it's bread without yeast. Yeast representing sin, and so they made bread without the yeast, which represents being without sin. The Egyptians were all drowned in the desert. Afterwards, Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. Not Mount Sinai, but Mount Sinai. Sinai. The first commandment was when Eve told Adam to eat the apple. First commandment. Moses died before he ever reached Canada. Then Joshua led the Hebrews in the Battle of Jericho. So you know it was not Canada, it was Canaan, Battle of Jericho. David was a Hebrew king who was skilled at playing the lyre, L-I-A-R. He fought the Finkelsteins, a race of people who lived in biblical times. Solomon, one of David's sons, had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. So that was a sticky situation, which I'm sure it was with 300 wives and 700 concubines. Very sticky. When Mary heard she was the mother of Jesus, she sang the Magna Carta. The people who followed the Lord were called the 12 decibels. The epistles were the wives of the apostles. One of the opossums was St. Matthew, who was also a taxi man. And Christians only have one spouse, This is called monotony. Kids say the funniest things. But like I said, just like all of us, we're learning, we're growing. It's a journey. We don't have it all right. And we're working towards being with our Heavenly Father who makes us all right. Well, one thing for sure, loving parents want the best for their children. And we are represented here with all kinds of parents. Some of you, your kids are grown. You have grandkids. Some of you still have small kids, maybe in the nursery with you in here or in Kids Zone. Some of you may not have kids yet, but hope to have kids. Parents want the best for their children. We want them to succeed. And unless you homeschool, you turn them over to a lot of influencers in their life. And your hope is that the teachers that educate your children, that they're going to teach them things that are right when it comes to the Scriptures. You hope that they will bring the best out of your children so that they will exceed in school, and you encourage them to do their homework because you want them to be a success. You sign them up for karate and dance, and soccer and baseball and gymnastics, and on the list goes, and all are good things. We encourage all these things. We want our kids to grow. We want them to become more confident. We want them to increase their skills. But quite frankly, parents lose their minds over wanting their kids to succeed. They completely lose their minds. At a 7- and 8-year-old baseball game, parents will break out into a fight because they don't like the call the umpire made, or my kid's not getting enough playing time. Parents lose their mind on sidelines. I mean, I've been there. I've lost my mind a few times trying to coach from the sidelines. Parents lose their minds, we've seen, with college entrance exams and pain and to get their kids in schools. And well, I want to turn to Matthew 20. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 20. And we have a mother who wanted the best for her boys. And she wanted to leverage a relationship. Parents tend to leverage relationships, wanting an advantage for their kids. And here's a mother that was doing the very same thing. Matthew 20:20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, came up to Jesus, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. Here is a mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And this mother, Salome, many scholars believe it's Salome, and a lot of scholars believe Salome was the sister to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Regardless, she's close in relationship. It was Mary, the mother of Magdalene, or Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, who went to the tomb with spices to anoint the body of Jesus. So she is very close in relationship to Mary and this family. And as I mentioned, some scholars believe she was the sister to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Some scholars say we really don't know that. But she comes to Jesus with her two sons, said, "Jesus, you've known these two boys most their life. How about one sits at your right hand and one sits at your left hand? Would that be okay? You know how they are. You know these guys, and you're going to need a couple guys right there at your right and left. How about my two boys?" They were also referred to as the sons of thunder because they thunder follows lightning. It's a response. And these guys, James and John, they were impulsive. Maybe they had a temper. Listen how they responded in Luke 9. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Oh, so they would have been great at Jesus' right hand and left hand. Somebody disobeyed, off with their heads. Somebody just, "Hey, let's call down fire. Let's burn them up." Very impulsive. Sons of thunder. Now they obviously had a misunderstanding. This is a great misunderstanding in the New Testament. The great misunderstanding is that Jesus was not coming to establish an earthly kingdom. They thought in the next chapter, Jesus rides in to Jerusalem, and there's a great crowd cheering him on. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They roll out the red carpet, if you will. They believe he's coming in to be an earthly king, to set up an earthly kingdom. He's going to restore Jerusalem to its rightful place, and we're going to get out from under the Roman rule. And so what she's asking is, "Jesus, when you're on the throne in Jerusalem, I want my two boys to be at your right and your left." The problem is, this mother and her boys were chasing the wrong kingdom. They were chasing the wrong thing. She's thinking, "My boys, if they're at the right hand and left hand of Jesus, they're going to have great success. They're going to have power and authority and wealth. And we're going to be well. We're going to have all we need." Now, in Luke 24, Jesus, this is Luke's account of Jesus meeting with the 11, or the 12. Matthias has been added. This is after the resurrection. He's meeting with the 12. And in Luke 24, it says, this is what the prophets and the law of Moses and the Psalms were teaching us, that the Christ is to suffer and he would rise from the dead on the third day. And it says in Luke 24, he opened the minds of their understanding. Now they get it. You see, at the crucifixion, they thought it was all over. At the crucifixion, it's finished. They ran in fear and hid and denied knowing him as he's being led to the cross. But the resurrection made all the difference. And now they understand it's not an earthly kingdom. He's going to be seated at the throne in heaven at the right hand of the Father. In Matthew 20, he explains this kingdom further. Verse 25, Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That in my kingdom, you're not going to sit on a throne of authority and power, and you're not going to call down fire, and you're not going to send anyone as a judge off to prison and off with their heads. Nothing like this, sons of thunder. And to all of his disciples, in my kingdom, if you want to be great, you've got to take up the towel and basin and wash feet. You've got to be a servant. And man, we had some servants the last few days working hours upon hours upon hours. And thankfully, thank you and thankfully for their service. And it's because they love you. They love the church. The things that you value cost you something. And they love our children and our teenagers and our college students, because they're raising funds for our tuition assistance program to keep that link with our college students and to encourage them and to help support them. Now I want to give you three takeaways today. The first one is this: parents, do whatever it takes to show your kids that the Lord and His church come first above all else. Whatever it takes to show your kids that the Lord and His church are valuable, they'll know if it's valuable to you or not. Show them that the Lord and His church come first above all else. You can spend 98% of their life seeking after this kingdom of this world for earthly success, and maybe 2% helping them succeed in what lasts forever. Mark 8:36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Second, all of you, that's all of us, set an example of what it means to be a servant in all areas of your life, at home, at work, in the church. Be a servant. You're an example not just to your family, but other families and other kids. And three, help. Help. For those of you that volunteer in the nursery, thank you. There are volunteers in there now. Those of you that work with our preschool children, thank you. And there's some over there now. Those that work with our elementary school kids, thank you. And our teenagers, thank you. But we need more help. Go to Lori and say, Lori, where can I help? Where can we as a husband and wife, where can we help? Where can we serve? Because we are a family and we are all called to pass our faith from generation to generation. Deuteronomy 4 says, not just to your children, but to your children's children. And this is a family effort that we're here serving one another, and we're all here to pass the baton to future generations. Give in support of our children's and youth ministries. Volunteer. Give of your time. And participate in all the events and activities that lead our children to be disciples. Tony Evans shares about a professional baseball team, or professional baseball player, that he was given a testimony of his life growing up. And he said, growing up, me and my friends, we played baseball all the time in the backyard. And most of the time, my dad was out there, especially when we were real little. My dad would be the pitcher. And as we got a little bit older and we could take turns pitching, he played in the outfield. And one time I remember as a kid, my mom yelled out and said, honey, y'all are tearing up the grass. He said, my dad yelled back, we're not raising grass, we're raising children. Heavenly Father, thank you for our children. The children in the nursery. Children in our preschool rooms, the children in our Sunday school classrooms, kids club, our children in kids zone now, our children in this room, our children and grandchildren that are represented in this room that aren't necessarily here today. I pray, Father, that as a church, we would encourage one another. We'd encourage our parents. That we'd encourage with the parents their children. To love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to acknowledge that the church is your idea and your means by which you're saving the world and encouraging us to faithfulness. And now, Father, during this time of decision, if there's one here that needs to make a decision, give them the courage to step out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.